Greetings, church family. You beat me to it. Happy Sabbath. You know, I really have appreciated the last two messages the Pastor Bates has given. It really has helped build a foundation upon what I have grown, I have come to be convicted upon to talk today. You know, I appreciated the fact that, you know, last Sabbath, Pastor Bates addressed certain struggles that we might have, but, and it's not going to get prettier, but there is hope tomorrow. And I appreciated the two Sabbaths ago, the story he gave of King Asa. I don't know if you guys remember. He gave the a story about God giving the kingdom of Israel time for peace. And during those times, King Asa did not stay idle, but he erected edifications to prepare for the enemy's attack. And when the enemy attacked, they were ready. And in that concept and idea, I believe, at least for me, that during times of peace, I did not prepare for the enemy's attack, as Asa did. And as things started to happened, especially with COVID-19, and I started to see the struggle and division within our church, within our extended church family. It troubled me. I'm pretty sure it troubled many of us. You know, what to do? What's the right conclusion? And then with everything with George Floyd and on, you know, at least for me, it was a struggle of what is my role as a pastor, as a Christian individual. And I'm going to take the approach that I usually instruct when I train and teach Bible workers and canvassers. You know, we could argue about any doctrine, but they can argue with your testimony. So I'm going to show you the journey God took me through these last couple of weeks. Let us pray. Dear Father, Lord, I do pray that your Holy Spirit truly comes upon us, upon anybody hearing. Lord, and I plead with you that you guide this message. For remind me of things you want me to say and block from my memory things you don't want me to say. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that really came home to me is, why is my church silent? Why is my church silent? And and one thing that really inspired me was the reply of our of Elder Graham, our Pacific Union president, in an article that he has, let justice roll. And it really inspired me to continue on my journey. And during this journey, I came to three conclusions of why my church is silent. One of the conclusions is eschatology, the notion of the second coming. See, it was a check for myself, as also as I reflected upon my life, that there are times where, because we believe that Jesus is coming soon, we do not invest our energies in long-term projects. Another reason of why at least for me, I felt that why my church. Actually, I found this quote in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 301. It says, when the Lord's people are filled with meekness and tenderness. By the way, meekness, I remember this from a camporee with the Pathfinders that I went to, I think around 3 years ago. The pastor talked about meekness as power under control. And meekness does not mean weak. It means that you have this passion, you have this fire, you have this spirit, but it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we will see examples of this meekness in the life of Jesus. And she continues, says, they make heaven below in which to prepare for heaven above. See, at times we just wait for heaven above without realizing the preparation starts here. Another aspect is the separation of church and state. I grew up Adventist. I was blessed to grow up in the Adventist home. Grew up going to Pathfinder Sabbath School. Everything. And it was a blessing. But at least for me in my upbringing, there was a huge concept that Adventism or the Christian does not get involved with any political or secular stuff because of the separation of church and state. But if we understand it correctly, is the idea of church using the state to legislate laws. But the spirit of Christianity should be in every aspect of society. In fact, as I was doing my research, I was shocked to read this passage. It's in Messages to Young People, page 36. It says, "Have you thoughts that you dare not express?" And I was like, yes. "Do you sit and deliberate and legislate in councils and help to enact laws for the nation? There is nothing wrong in these aspirations." What is Ellen White saying? She is saying that if you want to sit in Congress and have God use you to enact good laws, it is a good thing to have that aspiration. Something that, I'll be honest with you, as I grew up in the church, this is a foreign thought to me. And it started to change my mindset these last couple of weeks. Wow, what is my duty as a Christian, as a pastor, in these situations, in this society, as we're coming towards the end? The other aspect was the notion that God is in control. And there are times where we do believe, and I do believe God is in control, but because of that belief, perhaps, at least for me in my life, there are times where like, well, God's in control, He got it. He got it. I don't need to get my hands dirty. God's in control. But as I was contemplating these concepts, you know, it's amazing what God does. You know, when I was Bible working with Ivor Myers, you know, I asked him when he was in Templeton. I was in Souls West at that time. He had these great sermons. I'm like, Pastor, how do you do that? Well, I spent years just reading. And it's been just recently where I'm thinking of topic and God brings things to mind. And I'm like, Lord, when is that going to happen to me? It actually has happened to me these last couple of weeks. And I was so excited about it because I was contemplating this. This came to mind, something I read a long time ago. It says, talking about Joshua and Patriarchs and Prophets, page 509. It says, Joshua had received the promise that God would surely overthrow these enemies of Israel. Yet he put forth as earnest effort as though success depended upon the armies of Israel alone. He did all human energy could do. And then he cried in faith for divine aid. The secret of success is the union of divine power with human effort. And when we say God is in control, amen, God is in control, and he wants to use us in that journey. And it was a huge blessing for me as I have been in this journey. And one thing that I really appreciated, there was an article from Calvin Rock and Church and Society where he kind of breaks down a little bit of what happened with the inactivity of the church even before the roots of it. How far does it extend? You know, and I'm not going to go into it. In fact, actually, everything that I have, I'm actually going to put it on the notes on YouTube, because this is my journey and my longing, my desires for you to have the same journey. The goal is Jesus, but sometimes we all each have our own paths. The same way, you know, our fingerprints are not the same, our paths are not the same. But I will give you the resources for it. And I encourage you to long for it. But in this article, it was fascinating to me that he traces the perhaps an enemy working behind here, that there was this inactivity with the religious practices and civil practices, even from Greek philosophy. The medieval church continued to encourage it. The Renaissance empowered empowered it. The Reformation tried to stop it. But Protestant Christianity continued with it. Even in the Old Testament, there was a different article from Elias Sousa, "Who is My Neighbor?" Which I appreciate. He brought really a lot of principles from the Old Testament about the justice of God in society. It is fascinating. I'm going to put it down because I want to go to a certain area, but I want to let you know there is stuff here that we could also study. I don't have enough time to share with you everything that happened the last 3-4 weeks, but you know, there is talk of the early nation as Jesus was instituting, God was instituting his theocracy, major prophets and minor prophets, and how they addressed it. But I want to share with you my struggle with today's society and at least what I had or what was coming to mind. You know, we have this example of Jesus. We have these wise counsels that he gives to us. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile, saying vengeance is mine. And I'm here trying, and I'm just sharing with you, being vulnerable. I'm here trying to harmonize what is my role, trying to make sense of today in this society. But one thing that I find out, at least in my walk with God, is that when he talks to me as an individual, he advises me to follow his example in turning the other cheek and going the extra mile and trusting that vengeance will be his. But he also wants me to follow his example. Because when it came to him, he was meek. He was turning the other cheek. But when it came to defending others, the oppressed, the women and children, the authority of his days, Jesus was not silent. See, something that I've learned to harmonize these last couple of weeks is that there's an advice that a Christian should take in turning the other cheek, but in the defense of others, we should also follow God, Jesus' advice, Jesus' example, in meekness. And we're going to go a little bit more practical on that, meekness, power. There's something when you see certain things, you just get passionate about it. But meekness is power under control. And I want to just look two verses of what God really did in these situations. It says in Matthew 18:10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones." Talking to the leaders about the people they were oppressing. It says, "For I say to you that in heaven their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven." He's pretty much saying, look, my Father cares for each one of the people here, each one of these little ones, that he personally sends angels that he communes with to protect them. And even something a little stronger, it says in Mark 9:42, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." Jesus was not silent in addressing the oppression of his little ones to his leaders. You know, and one thing that I also try to do when I study certain principles, I try to understand what the Old Testament says. I try to understand what the apostles and Paul talk about. I try to understand what the reformers thought about it. And I also try to understand how our pioneers viewed it. Because see, the application perhaps is hard to transfer to today. You know, the application does not transcend age and time and culture. But the principle behind that application transcends. And it's applicable back within David's time to my time. And I was shocked, and this is something I did not learn in my Adventist schools. I mean, I learned a lot, but I think this is something I should have learned in my Adventist schools. You know, the Adventist pioneers and Ellen White were strong against slavery. The Civil War, they had a couple of critiques of when it came to Abraham Lincoln not starting the Civil War the way it should have been. You know, about women's suffrage, child labor practices, prohibition, the urbanization of America, Darwinism, and humanism. See, our Adventist pioneers were engaged in their society. And then let me just be frank, and I could be wrong in this, but I see our church today, we have gone back to the Jerusalem effect, where we have separated from society. Anything secular, anything that has not to do with thus says the Lord at this moment, we have isolated ourselves with. And now, as an enemy attacks, we don't know what to do. And I'll be honest with you. I didn't know what to do. I had not prepared for this. And there was a Fugitive Law Act. This is just one example, one of the ones I really appreciate a lot. There was a Fugitive Slave Act in 1850 that pretty much said that any slave that goes through the Underground Railroad through Harriet Tubman and other people and goes into the North doesn't mean you're necessarily free. If the master from the South finds out where they are at, he has the right by law to ask the North to give them back. In a response to this law, Ellen White says in Testimonies Volume 1, let me just read this. The law of our land is requiring us to deliver a slave to his master. We are not to obey. And we must abide with the consequences of violating that law. You know, it's funny. You know where I found this? God was preparing us. At least he was preparing me. And I did not take heed. The Sabbath School Quarterly. 2019. September 15th. Months. It's not even been a year. Months from now. This is where I found the quote. And the Sabbath School Quarterly harmonizes also Romans 13, where it says we must be subject to the governing laws and leaders. But what does that mean, be subject to? Well, just in case we forgot what this quarterly says, like I did, this is pretty much what I'm going to read one sentence is here. While the Bible instructs Christians to respect and obey their government as far as possible, there comes a point where we need to echo the words of Peter. We must obey God rather than human beings. And therefore, in submitting to the law, she's saying, do not submit to the law, but be prepared to suffer its consequences. There is a submission going on. But it's the submission of consequences. Does that make sense? I do praise God, though. It's just some good news. I don't want to just... Some good news that inspired me as well. As an Adventist church, we are doing something. You know, we have the greatest amount of influence when it comes to the Christian record services. That's pretty much people who are deaf, mute, and blind. We have any resources they could ask for. ADRA, wherever there's a devastation or a catastrophe anywhere in the world, ADRA is there. And we see our Adventist health system all over the place. So Adventism is there. But you know what it reminds me of? You know when you go to the gym and you see that guy that's just like really strong and buff, but he has little teeny tiny legs? He never does leg day? He's unbalanced? At least for me, spiritually speaking, I've come to the realization that I'm unbalanced. I have worked on a lot of spiritual muscles and have lacked some other ones. You know, there was this is one of the ones where I had to pray for meekness. Because one thing that I despise in social media is when we say something or we show something and it's so out of context. You know, I saw this in the response with the destruction that was going on from the riots. And this is in the wrong context. You see, Jesus was against the, was doing this in the temple. First of all, it was his house. In the temple, against the oppression of his people from the leaders of that temple. He wasn't out there in Jerusalem destroying the common people or destroying the goods of the common people. But Jesus gives us enough to be able to know what to do in certain situations. At least I've come to learn that. You know, it says in Proverbs 31, 8 to 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. There's plenty of that. Ensure justice for those being crushed. We have seen that. Speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. I think, first of all, as individuals, second, as a church, we need to start exercising the other spiritual muscles. Let me end with this. Let me end with this story and this application. In Leviticus 10, there's this story. Well, just before Leviticus 10, God gives a lot of instructions to Aaron and the priest about how to work in the sanctuary. And Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, keep forgetting Nadab's name, they did something different. When they had to have the censer with the incense, they grabbed fire that they themselves had made. Now, why is that wrong? Well, from the establishment of the tabernacle, God had provided the fire. And that in the fire that God provided, that was used in the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense to light the lamps. I mean, that was the fire for the sanctuary. Yet, for some reason, you know, in fact, that was the fire that protected the Israelites at night as they traveled or as they encamped. And for some reason, these sons of Aaron decided to make their own fire. In the Bible, depending on which version you have, it's either profane or strange fire. Exodus talks about it too. This strange fire, well, it killed them because it wasn't the right one. They weren't using the right one. God wanted them to use the fire that he had provided. Let me ask you something, church. Who is the sanctuary? Who is the tabernacle today? We are. And God has provided fire to be used for the sanctuary. The problem is, and I first have to apply it to myself, and I have to first meditate and reflect upon my life. Have I been using man-made fire in tackling the world? I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is sufficient to address anything. We just need to dig. We just need to ask God and plead with God. But the Bible is sufficient for everything, including what's going on today. In fact, it's not going to get prettier if we understand the Bible correctly, which I believe we do. And we need to start using the fire that God gives us to enact justice in meekness. Does that make sense? There are times where we are passionate about something and we use our own man-made fire and we lash out. And it doesn't matter if you're right, you're wrong. Marriage could teach you that as well. It does not matter. I can still remember some arguments. It does not matter if I'm right, but the way I say it will make me wrong. And as I go on social media, I see our brothers and sisters that I care so much, and I actually probably I would have to say I agree with most of them. But the way they are coming across, it is clear that they are using man-made fire and not the spirit of meekness that comes from the Lord. The article from Elder Graham says, make no mistake, Christians occupy positions of leadership at every level of society, in government, in business, in education, and yes, in law enforcement. Christians have largely failed to do their duty. Let's be honest, I'm being honest with myself. As a pastor, as a Christian, I have failed my duty in addressing certain things. But as we start working with God and trying to, we don't have to agree with each other, but we have to respect each other. We don't have to agree with each other. We each have our own paths, but we could be meek in how we approach each other and therefore how we approach the world. Because the best conduit to give God a bad name and create atheists is Christians. We need to change that. So at least for me, I have been convicted to be more active, to be more informed. Because honestly, I don't watch the news. I barely go on social media, you know. But I've been convicted that I need to be part of society as well, and not isolate myself like Jerusalem did. But we need to have meekness, and we need to have the fire that comes from God, not man-made fire. Amen? Because this is my last point. Because at the end of the day, we could be fighting with each other, defending the politicians, that at the end of the day, they will agree on something. On us. If we understand the Sunday law correctly. So while we're here fighting with each other, defending people that would unite against us, we're missing the point. So let's pray. Let's get to work. And let's use the fire that God has given us. Dear Father, I pray for meekness in my own life. Lord, even though I know certain things that you have shown me are true, Lord, please give me the ability to, Lord, give me an errand. Moses had an errand. You have the power to give us the ability to talk, to be able to express ourselves. But Lord, please help us first come to you, the fountain of fire, and help us with the help of the Holy Spirit have passion, but a controlled passion, to address society today. Lord, you seek for us to be influential in society, but first you need to be in our hearts to achieve that purpose. Lord, I pray the prayer that Joshua prayed. Help us have true success as we combine our human effort with divine power. This is my prayer, Lord, for myself and for the church I love. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.